Excuse me. We're going to be in the book of Matthew in chapter 1 this morning. I don't know why that was funny. All right, Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And let's bow and pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless this Sunday school lesson. Help me, Lord, to teach it in a way that would honor you, magnify you. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the other classes that are meeting. And Lord, we really do want to know your word better. Lord, we want to know it so well that it changes our lives and makes us more like you. I pray that you would help us, Lord. We're weak and we need you, Lord. Without you, Lord, we can't do anything. We are so dependent upon you, and we ask that you would bless this lesson today. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of months ago, I don't remember how long, I was teaching a series, starting off teaching a series about the spirit world. And dealing with angels and with demons and then with a host of other things that come up that a lot of misconceptions that people have concerning the spirit world and hopefully cleared up a lot of things. Even in the Christian churches there's a lot of misconception about what spiritual warfare is all about and the difference between the physical and the spiritual. And in one particular part, I was dealing with this idea of contacting spirits from the other side and having contact with people that have passed on, with those that some people have declared to be saints. And how the Bible is very clear that there's no contact between that world and our world. We're not allowed to have seances. We're not allowed to try to conjure up and contact spirits in order to try to get things answered, in order to try to predict the future, in order to try to find love and happiness and all that other kind of stuff. And I had made a point, I had talked a little bit about the doctrine of sainthood and how in some parts of the professing Christian church, it's very popular to pray to men and women that have passed on and are now in heaven. And particular ones that we call saints, you know, that for some reason they have passed some sort of criterion test. And we call them saints, and so you see it in the paper all the time. You know, you find novenas and requests to Saint Jude and to Saint Peter and to a host of other saints. And it seems like there is a saint for every cause, you know. And I don't know who determines this. I don't know who elected them for that particular cause, you know. I'm sure if they had any inkling of what's going on down at Earth, they'd be very surprised that they had responsibility over lost dogs or over sick cats or whatever it is that they've been given responsibility over. And there was another doctrine that I was going to bring out and teach on, and just it didn't fit, and I just didn't have time. So I want to do that now, and it has to do with this idea of Mary's place in the work of God. In this particular passage right here, we've got, man, do we have an incredible passage. You don't find this anywhere else in the Bible. You don't find it anywhere else in human history. I mean, this is a miracle. And this is a miracle that was predicted in the Old Testament. It was a miracle that came to pass. And we're talking about the virgin birth. And I am going to deal with that in another lesson. And we'll probably touch on some of those aspects here this morning as we're looking at this. But this is an incredible thing, because here was a woman who became pregnant by the Holy Ghost. And I'm not even going to get into all of the perversions and different things that that different men and women have come up with in order to try to interpret this passage. Joseph thought that she was pregnant from another man. And so he, being a just man, he didn't want to embarrass her publicly, was minded to put Mary away privately, and he was just going to divorce her. They had already been a spouse, which in Old Testament times, once you're a spouse, even though you're not married yet, you're pretty much committed, you know. And he was going to put her away and just quietly make this thing go away. There was an angel that came to Joseph and explained things to him and says, hey, look, this is different than anything you've ever seen before. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, it could be that Joseph was well versed in doctrine, and that was one of the reasons why he was able to understand this right away, because we do have doctrines in the Old Testament that very, very clearly predict the fact that Jesus was going to be born of a virgin. In fact, that was going to be the mark that was going to distinguish Jesus Christ from anybody else that might claim to be whoever they were going to claim. I mean, you can talk about other great leaders and those who've had influence in religious ways, Confucius. I mean, you can go down the list and just name all kinds of people. None of those leaders were born of a virgin. Jesus was the only one. You see, with Jesus Christ, there are some things about Jesus Christ that distinguish him from anybody else. And it's an amazing thing how the just humanity in general seems to take this as an offense. I mean, when Jesus, for example, said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Naturally, humanity just takes an offense to that and says, now, wait a minute, what are you talking about, the only way? Why is it that you get to have the only way? Why is it that I have to come through you? I'll tell you why. It's because we are fiercely independent, which makes a lot of sense. You know, why should we be independent when we need the very air that God gives us to be able to breathe, that we need His power for the molecules in our body? The Bible says that by Him all things consist. And we don't have power over our own health. I mean, we can get strong and healthy, and one little microbe comes in, or you get this little mosquito buzzing around that has this one little disease, and he gets you, and then it doesn't matter how prideful you are, how much you think you're in control, you realize very quickly you're not in control. Jesus Christ is different from any other birth. His mission was different. You see, because Jesus Christ was actually God manifest in the flesh. See, that's another doctrine that comes out of this passage that needs to be dealt with, that we're not going to primarily deal with today, but we'll touch on the fact that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And so that makes him different. Now, what we have, and it is prevalent in a number of nations, it's prevalent in millions and millions and millions of followers worldwide, is this idea that Mary actually plays a bigger part in this story than what she actually does. When I was growing up, I grew up in the Catholic Church. And by the way, I want to say this carefully, you know, because some people think that just because you mention another church that you're maybe being better than they are, and that's not what I'm trying to do at all. I'm not posing myself to be, you know, hey man, I'm better and all those, you know, lifting myself up above others. That's not what I'm trying to do. And some people think that, you know, that we think that this individual church is the only one that has the answer. Because you got to be careful, because sometimes cults will do that. Cults will set themselves up. But usually what you find is if somebody sets themselves up and says they are the only ones with an answer, it's some sort of a secret answer that nobody else really knows. There's some sort of a secret code in this book right here that only they can figure out. But let me tell you something. What we're going to bring to you this morning is not secret. It's not something where you need me to decode some sort of a thing in these pages here and manipulate the words in order for you to be able to understand. No, it's very clear. In fact, the teaching that Mary is, the teaching that they have about Mary is actually very mysterious, and they don't have a lot of backup for it. It says here, if you look at verse 20, or actually verse 23, he says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So we have a picture here, verse 23, of a woman who is a virgin, who is, and we find from the scripture that Mary very definitely was a blessed woman. She was not immoral. She was not. She was a very, very moral and very upright woman, and very much approved of God. God approves of her, and so there's no sin attributed to Mary right here in this place right here. But a virgin shall be with child. Now, just to set a little bit of background, understand that before Mary had ever given birth to Jesus, in many different cultures there was an idea. Female deities, mothers and children. The particular one that seems to influence our modern religion is the one that came out of Babylon, and in Babylon they had a woman. Her name was and I don't know if I'm going to pronounce this right. Everybody pronounces it different. Semiramis. And Tammuz the sun. This was the Babylonian goddess. And so what they did is they worshipped this mother and child. You know, it's an amazing thing that, and then, you know, other cultures, the Roman culture had their own mother and child. The Egyptian culture had their mother and child. Many other cultures had this idea that they were worshipping this mother and child. And they find that when they went into China, that even China, so far removed from all the teachings of the Middle East and that area around Babylon, even they had a mother and child that they worshipped. And so worshipping a mother and a child is very much pagan. There are people that did not believe in God, that believed in multiple deities, all sorts of different beliefs, and they had this mother and child here. So one of the things that you've got to be suspicious of, if man gravitates toward the worship of the mother and the child, then you got to be suspicious. Where did it come from? You see, the Bible says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." You see, God's a jealous God. God makes distinctions. God says, "Only my son." He says, "Only worship me." I mean, he's very exclusive in what he says. So I want you to, just to set the stage, understand that if we have a religion and the Roman Catholic Church worships the mother, and they may not say that they don't worship the mother, but they do worship the mother, there is a prayer that is prayed, and I prayed that prayer many, many times. And I prayed it very, at times very hypocritically, and at times I prayed it very sincerely, especially when I wanted something, you know. And that prayer was dedicated to Mary. Part of it was a scripture in the book of Luke, and then part of it was added in with the Catholic Church. And the and it says, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And then the last part of the phrase that is praised so often is this. And I'm just quote. These are quotation marks, okay? So when you're, if you're listening to the tape, if you quotation marks, it's not, I'm not preaching this. It's, they say, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Now you think about that. Because here is what I am approached with all the time. Is, hey man, what's the big deal? I mean, isn't it better if we all just kind of get together and get along? You know, why is it that we have to be, why is it that we have to distinguish ourselves? Why is it that we have to make a big deal out of another church's teaching? Well, sometimes I don't make a big deal out of another church's teaching. But I want to show you this morning how this particular teaching is very much, it is offensive to God. I'm going to show you how it's offensive to God. That it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that those who give themselves to this doctrine are in danger of not being saved at all. Now, let's look at this, because some people, when they listen to this, and when they hear me say that, then right away, they shut themselves off. Right away. I mean, I've talked to people that I've tried to introduce this to, and basically what I'm doing is I'm trying to get the trust off of Mary and back onto Jesus. Here is the mentality. And I wanted to point out the confusion in several different areas. Number one, there's a confusion in the way that they title her. The way that they describe her is the Mother of God. Now you think about that for a minute. She is the Mother of God. So what does that tell us? That tells us then that if she is really the Mother of God, then God has a beginning. Now, in the Scriptures, it never refers to Mary as the Mother of God. It refers to as the Mother of Jesus. And I know that this is a doctrine that, you know, I'm going to give to you, but it takes a little time to be able to explain. But it's the doctrine of the incarnation, this idea that God was manifest in the flesh. In this particular passage, the angel was describing this to Joseph. And in verse 20, he says, and while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And so we've got an amazing thing, is that God was manifest in the flesh, but there was no physical father. Joseph was the husband of Mary, but Joseph was not the father of Jesus Christ. God is his father. Now, this is a miracle. This is a divine intervention. This is something that God did because this is the only way that God was going to be able to provide a perfect sacrifice for our sins. He became flesh, the Bible says, and he dwelt among us. Well, how did he do it? He did it by the incarnation. He did it by being conceived. And so Mary was the mother of the man, Jesus, but she's not the mother of God. God has no father. God has no mother. No beginning of days. No end of life. There are other religions that teach that God is actually a glorified human being, that really got his act together in another world somewhere. And so as a reward, he was rewarded this world. And so he has his own world to be the God of. But that's not it at all. God was not formerly a human being. But God did become flesh. God did dwell among us. You see, this Jesus Christ, he was God manifest in the flesh. He was deity. He could do things that nobody else could do. There were, and we saw some of this when we talked about the spirit world, how there were people that thought that they had power over devils and over spirits and all these other things. But when Jesus Christ came along, it was just speaking the word. You know, in a minute, and the devils grant, they recognized his authority and they left. Jesus Christ as a healer was different than any kind of healer that you see on television today. There were no bands playing. They didn't set the mood, you know. They didn't have all of this tongues talking and everything. Jesus just touched somebody. Just touched them and they got healed. And then Jesus gave power to the apostles and their shadows would heal people. I mean, that's the power of God. Jesus Christ is distinguished from everybody else. You know, when they came to worship, when they found out that Jesus was born, they didn't come to worship Mary. They came to worship Jesus. They laid their gifts down at the feet of Jesus. They recognized Jesus for who he really was. When Herod heard that Jesus Christ has been born and his wrath was kindled, there was a king that was born in the land. He sought not to kill Mary, but he sought to kill Jesus. You be suspicious of anything, any doctrine, any kind of teaching that will seek to usurp any attention or authority away from Jesus Christ. Be careful. Look at John in chapter 19 in verse 26. John 19:26, it says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Now I read this scripture because this scripture is quoted as a proof text to show us that Mary is actually our mother as the church. She's not only the mother of God, but she is the mother of the church. And they have to read a lot into the passage to do it. Let me explain just face value what Jesus is trying to do here. Back in that day, there was no Social Security. Back in that day, there were no nursing homes. Man, families took care of widows. And in the church, in the book of Acts, they had a real problem because they had widows that truly were destitute, that didn't have any family or anybody to take care of them, no social network, no safety net. And so then the church was actually would actually take up and take care of widows that didn't have any other means of support that were in their church. And that's outlined in some of the epistles as to how they were going to do it, how they were going to take care of. And so Jesus was simply taking care of this, of the needs of Mary. Because Joseph, at this point, was gone. There was no mention of him. He had died at some point. It's an amazing thing. If Joseph were really an important person, I think we'd have had more written about him. And if Mary was such an important person, I think we'd probably have a little bit more written about her, too. But and get this. I mean, this is just a little side note. Go home today and call up your mom, if she's still with us, and call her woman. See where you get. She's not going to put up with it. I know my mom. My mom's going to be like, what? I remember when I told my mom she was going to hell. I didn't have a lot of tact back in that day, and I was smiling. Thought for sure she was going to take the gospel right away. She reached out to hit me, man. She's going to come and visit us in a couple of weeks, and she's calmer now because she's a lot older. But man, I'm telling you, even now, today, I can run away from my mom. She can't catch me, but I wouldn't call her woman. But Jesus called Mary woman. He did it more than once. He called her woman. Now, there is an idea, and this idea is that here is Mary, very kind and very compassionate, and she's right over here, right? And then over on this side is Jesus Christ, and he's very stern, very austere, very unforgiving, very much to the letter. And so if you try to approach Jesus, what you come is you see his angry face. And it is true. The Bible does say God is angry with the wicked every day. There is a truth, and that's that your sin, it angers God. That we provoke Him to anger by the things that we do. That's true. But also, it says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It also says, come boldly. The idea is that Mary's over here, and she's just so sweet. And so if you can't get what you need out of Jesus, then you come over here to Mary, and then Mary goes over here, and then she petitions Jesus Christ. And as she petitions Jesus Christ, Jesus would never deny the request of His mother. I mean, your mom comes up to you and says, son or daughter, if she calls you daughter, please, I implore you, do this or do that. You know, we kind of indifference to our mother. But Jesus never gave that kind of respect to Mary when she was alive on earth. Let's look at just a couple of other verses. And I... Look at Luke in chapter 2 and verse 48. Luke 2:48 says, and when they saw him, this is a passage that when Jesus was about 12 years old, and Mary and Joseph had gone out of town after the days were over that they were in town on business on. And they left without their kid. Now, have you ever done that before? Have you ever left somewhere and then realized you'd left the kid? I remember we left my sister one time, and we left her in an unknown trailer park. My father went into this trailer park to do some business with this guy that he knew, and we lived in a trailer park, but we lived in the nice trailer park. This one was... And so we kids, you know, we knew, okay, my dad's talking, you know, we're going to go out and play. So we just run out and play, you know, and we find kids and we start playing. Well, my dad gets done and he says, load them up. And that was our cue, you know. We all start piling into the station wagon. We took off and we were gone a long time. And us kids, we were like, where's Kim? My brother was like, who cares? You know, I don't care. We didn't say nothing, you know. And later on, you know, it came back, and sure enough, Kim was in there. She was in this trailer park the whole time. And we pulled up, and she wasn't even at the trailer where she was like two trailers down. And there was this old woman with her arm around, and my sister just bawling and everything. Well, you know, it happens, right? You lose a kid. So this is what happened to Mary and Joseph. You know? What? It does happen. All right. So, verse 48, when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said, son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. So here Mary is getting after Jesus, right? She's the stern parent. She's telling him where, you know, she's trying to put him in his place. And very interesting, look what this 12-year-old boy said. Look, verse 49. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? He was disputing with, he was teaching, and he was, and they were just amazed at the things that this young man was saying. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. They weren't entirely sure what he was talking about. But here was the deal, that Jesus Christ was, he was going about doing what he was called to do. And there is Mary. And Mary had no influence over him at this point in time. Now, he voluntarily submitted himself to her, but he told her directly. Now, how many 12-year-olds tell their... Well, nowadays, you know, 12-year-olds, they're pretty mouthy. But, I mean, if you were a respectful, godly 12-year-old, oh, I'm sorry, Mom, you know, I guess I should have told you. And he just very quickly said, didn't you understand that I must be about my father's business? See, this wasn't just ordinary son. This wasn't an ordinary little boy that you could just move around. At 12 years old, he was the Son of God. At 12 years old, he was the Messiah who was taking his place and was going through the steps. And he was going through every motion, fulfilling every prophecy so that he could become the perfect sacrifice for sins. He was no ordinary little boy. Look at another verse. in Matthew in chapter 12 and verse 46. I won't hit all of them, but I want to hit enough of them. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. Now let's stop here. What is the teaching? What is the doctrine? Is that Jesus Christ would never deny a request of his mother. And so if you go and approach to Mary, then you'll get the petitions that you desire. But look what it says in the next verse. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Never fulfilled her request. Used the opportunity to make a statement, because what were they trying to do? They were trying to put some emphasis on their, look, it's your mother outside. She's there. She wants to talk to you. And what did he do? He says, who is my mother and my brethren? They that do the will of God and keep the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my mother and brother and sister. He was making a statement here. You see, she had no more influence over him than anybody else. I don't know how that changes when she dies and goes to heaven, how all of a sudden maybe she has more. Here's the thing, is that they say that she has all of this influence. Well, what I want to know is there evidence that she has this kind of influence? As far as I'm concerned, there's no evidence. Look at 11, Luke chapter 11 in verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. Now, what she was speaking of wasn't heresy. She wasn't giving undue praise to Mary. You know, she was just simply pointing out, hey, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. And look what Jesus' answer was. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. He wouldn't even acknowledge that. Here was a woman that was trying to give some glory to Mary, and Jesus would not even take part in it. He said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now, here's the point that I'm trying to make, is that Mary, as blessed as she is, and we're not downgrading Mary by any means, what a woman. You know, what a position that she was in. To have been in that position, in that place, in the work of God towards the redemption of men. Man, I'm telling you, that is an incredible place to be in. By far. But we put her in a position that she's not qualified to be in. Let's look at a couple of verses just to show you. Look at 1 John in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Maybe you have the idea that Jesus Christ cannot be approached. I talked to a man on the streets the other night, and he had this idea that, man, because of my life, and he started listing everything that he'd been through, and if everything he said about himself was really true, you know, sometimes people embellish and they make their past lives worse than what it really was. But if it was true, man, the dude had a lot of problems, and he had a lot of things to overcome. And he was thinking in his mind, man, I can't come to God. I can't approach to God. There's no way that he would accept me. But look at 1 John in chapter 2 in verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, what does it say that Jesus Christ is? It says that Jesus Christ is our advocate. It's like he's our lawyer. He's our defense. So, if any man sin, according to this verse right here, where and to whom should he go? Straight to him? With no... But I thought the idea was that, hey, Jesus Christ is austere. He's angry. And you cannot approach him. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If you look at Jesus' public preaching over and over again, he says there, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, this is one of the greatest things about the gospel is that I don't have to clean up my act. I don't have to go through any religious motions. If I have sin on my account, if I'm guilty and I need a Savior, man, I can go to Jesus Christ and He is my advocate. It says there in verse 2, He is the propitiation for our sins. Now, I know that's a big word, but it basically means that He's the one that took our judgment for us. The Bible says, He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Look at 1 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, 5. You see, when you say these things, there is this idea that, you know, maybe we are not giving due honor to Mary, and maybe we are insulting the one who bore Jesus Christ, but that's not it at all. It's just that some people have put her in a place where a human being does not belong. Look at verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So what is it that God's communicating with us? Very simply, he says there's one God, and he says there's one mediator. There's one go-between. One. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So if you are going to get to God, if you're going to have a go-between between you and God, then according to this passage, there can only be one. Who is it? Very clearly, it's Jesus Christ. So if there's one mediator, and the reason why he's the mediator is verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so, we don't need another mediator. So, if God has already set up a mediator, he's already set up a way for you to be saved. He's already set up the only way that you can get to God. It's not by your good works. It's not by your devotion. It's not by going in and trying to ask Mary. It's by going directly to Jesus Christ. You don't need a priest. You don't need Mary. You just need Jesus. Now, if that's the case, and the God of the universe has set up this avenue by which we can approach Him, then how does He take it if then we sidestep what He has set up, and we, in our own minds and in our own imaginations, make up another way? And this is the other way, that Mary is the compassionate one, will receive your request, will then take it to Jesus, who then will grant her request. There is no request granted Mary in the New Testament. She just wanted to talk with Him, and He wouldn't do that. There is no evidence that Jesus gives her any more deference than anybody else. But there is evidence, and I've read two scriptures. Man, there are more and more and more. We could take the rest of the time talking about it, that Jesus is the mediator. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So there is nothing in between us and Jesus Christ. We go directly to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Now, is it possible that God would be a little offended? I would think so. He's waiting. I mean, the Bible very clearly characterizes Him as a God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I mean, He's not willing that any should perish. He's sitting there. He's waiting. He says in the New Testament, whosoever, that's anybody, will come to Him. And so if then we say, no, you know something? I think I'll go over here to Mary. I think He'd provoke His wrath. And I don't think that He would say, well, you know, maybe they just missed it. Okay, you know, I'll take the Mary's people too. And it's not the deal at all. You see, God has set up a way. You have to come to Him through His way. And so when some people say, you know, we're just honoring her. We're not really worshiping her. We're not. No, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Seems to be very clear that they have set up Mary as a mediator for sinners. And so that's where I'm saying, look, we've got an authority. Now here's another thing is this idea that, well, you know, of course, you know, everybody's got their own idea. Another thing that this church has set up is that the traditions of the church and the Word of God are on equal terms. That means if there's a tradition that has come up, you know, all through the centuries and through the years, that is actually equal with the Bible. But I want you to know that the testimony of the Bible itself, it says, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. We've got a lot of traditions. But God says what He says. And so what we do is we limit ourselves to what the Scriptures have to say. Look at Hebrews in chapter 4 in verse 15. There is no verse 15 in Hebrews 4. Oh, that chapter 4. Okay. Yeah, now that chapter 4 has a verse 15. I was writing this last night and our power went out and I was using my oil lamp. So I had Matthew checking all my verses to make sure I wrote these things down right. It says in verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but which is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. That's the teaching of Scripture. If you need help, you go directly to God. You go directly to His throne. Now there's a lot of other things about these doctrines that I could bring out. I know that I'm starting to run out of time here. The fact that they have set Mary up to be a mediator for sinners is one of the glaring ones. It's one of the ones. But also this tremendous adoration and this tremendous love and this tremendous worship and this devotion that they have towards Mary. I mean, it's just if you've never experienced it, it's really an incredible thing to be in the middle of it. I mean, they will defend Mary to the death where they won't do that with Jesus Christ. And you'll find a lot of, man, you'll find people that have all kinds of stuff on the back of their vehicle, and then they have one of the Mexican apparitions of the Virgin, which is the Virgin of Guadalupe, and they'll have her image right in there, you know, right with all the other gang paraphernalia and everything else. And seriously, you know, and they'll have the medallions on. By the way, if you have a medallion of Mary around your neck, it's not going to protect you. It's not going to save you. We've already seen in the past lessons that the devil is not impressed with medallions or crosses or anything like that. The thing about, and there are other lies, just flat out lies that they have told about Mary. The passage that we just read, it said that Mary and your brethren stand without to speak to thee. One of the things that they have lied about is the fact that they say Mary is a perpetual virgin. It's one of the doctrines. And if she'd have remained a virgin her whole life, you know, that's fine, you know, if that was what she chose to do. But the evidence of Scripture is that Mary and Joseph had children after Jesus Christ. And so she, at least we have no biblical evidence to back up the support that Mary had children. Another thing is a doctrine, and I'm going through these all rather quickly, is a doctrine that they call the Immaculate Conception. And what this doctrine is that this woman Mary, when she was born, had actually special grace from God and was absolved from original sin and did not sin for her life. That she was actually sinless. Now, some of them preach this a little more than others, but it's the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. Now, wait a minute. As far as I'm concerned, what the Bible says, Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Except for Mary. "That all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Except for Mary. You know, if God had done that for Mary, you think he might have told us about it. But there's no evidence in the Bible for anything like that. So, you have the fact that she was a perpetual virgin, which wasn't true. The fact that she was immaculately conceived, that she was sinless, which that isn't true. And then there's another thing that they fabricated. This one rather recently was the fact that Mary bodily ascended up into heaven. That this is the ascension of Mary. And so you've got another thing, you know, that was attributed to her, which actually there's no evidence. Now, Acts chapter 1, who did we see ascend up into heaven? Jesus Christ. And he said, like you've seen me go, the same manner he's going to return. And it fits doctrine, it fits Scripture, it fits because he was the one that resurrected from the dead. He was the one that after 3 days came out of that grave and showed his power over death, hell, and the grave. And they saw him in this new body that could walk through walls and do other things. I mean, he demonstrated. But now we have this same miracle attributed to Mary. So now it makes me suspicious. When I first started this particular Sunday school lesson, I mentioned to you that there was a cult, that there was a belief in paganism worshiping the mother and child. Now, look at the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah in chapter 7 and verse 18. Because there's another title that they give to Mary that I don't think that she deserves, and that title is the Queen of Heaven. They actually call her that. Now look what Jeremiah says in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 7 in verse 18. "The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces?" Now, look at Jeremiah chapter 44 and verse 17. "But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men?" And then Jeremiah answers, "Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, and to the men, and to the women, and to all the people which given him that answer, saying, The incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings, your princes, and the people of the land, Did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind, so that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you have committed? Therefore is your land a desolation, an astonishment, and a curse, without inhabitant, as it is this day, because you have burned incense and because you have sinned against the Lord. Now, go back and read this when you have more time. He's setting it up. Their argument was, hey man, when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, which was this ancient Babylonian goddess that they called the Queen of Heaven, and by the way, they call Mary the Queen of Heaven, when they gave her due, then things were well with us. But since we stopped giving her due, things haven't been well with us. And Jeremiah was trying to tell them, look, it wasn't because you stopped burning incense unto her, it was because you burned incense to her that things are so bad right now. And it's very clear from these two passages that God does not tolerate idolatry. He does not put up with giving honor unto any other goddess. It was the pagans' practice, and the Jews got sucked into this same thing of giving honor to this woman. And now, in today's day and age, we have the same honor given in the same manner. We have attributes that only belong to God. Sinlessness, ascension, the power of resurrection, these that only belong to God, and we have them attributed to Mary. In closing, I want to say that Mary is a human being. She is not omnipresent. Therefore, if hundreds of thousands of people the world over are putting requests up to Mary, she's only a human being, glorified, but only a human being. She can only listen to one request at one time. She's not God. What have we done with her? We have taken her and we have put her in a place where she does not belong. We have taken a human being and put it in a place that only belongs to Jesus Christ. God's serious about this. He wants the glory to go to Him. He's the one who shed His blood for you. He's the one who loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He provided a perfect sacrifice for you. He provided a way that you could get your sins forgiven and go to heaven when you die. He did all this for you, not Mary. Amen. He wants you to come to Him, not to Mary. It is a serious thing. Because if you give Mary this due that they say that she deserves, then what you're basically saying is that you are rejecting Jesus Christ and His salvation. Praise the Lord.